The word baptism, with its various inflections, occurs about 126 times in the New Testament. So, someone would have to say a good deal about baptism, or else they would be negligent in dealing with portions of the Bible, wouldn't they? Absolutely. Now, as far as I've been able to glean through the years, all denominational bodies, except the Christian Scientists and the Quakers, practice some rite that they call baptism. In other words, they do something that they call baptism, whether it's immerse, sprinkle, pour, whatever. Most religious people, therefore, have submitted to some ordinance that was called baptism. When these people, of course, learn about the New Testament church that the Lord purchased with his blood, they often want to come into the church on the basis of their denominational baptism. But if something is wrong with denominational baptism, and I sincerely believe there is, these people need to be instructed in this regard. And so, this morning, in the time we have allotted, I would like to show you what I consider to be very plain teaching concerning the seven things that are wrong with denominational baptism. And I think they're very glaring, and I think you'll see this as we go through this study this morning. The first thing we can say about denominational baptism is that it has the wrong authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And Paul told the Colossian brethren in Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus we learn that anything... Oh, sorry, forgot to hit the button. Thank you, Drew. There you go. Anything that we do in regard to God and serving God, we must do it according to what God says. Now, what's the situation here? Well, denominational councils and human creeds authorize denominational baptism. Thus, it has the wrong source of authority. Jesus never authorized it, nor did he ever command anyone to be baptized into any denomination. Jesus knew nothing of them. And this is an important point. Second, I would submit for your consideration that denominational baptism usually has the wrong subject. And I say usually because there are some who teach the truth up to the point of baptism, but they don't follow through on it. But we know the scriptures very plainly. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus told to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son. Now notice, make disciples. To disciple means to teach. Okay? Mark 16, 15, 16, he who believes, what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, he says. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, the eunuch was asked if he believed, and he said, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It is a believer we're talking about here, is it not? And then, of course, in Acts 2 and verse 38, after the people have been told, you men of Israel know assuredly, this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did he tell them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So what the Bible teaches then is that a taught, penitent believer who confesses faith in Jesus is the only subject of scriptural or proper baptism, according to the scriptures. So any baptism then that takes place in order to be the proper baptism must include a person who fits this category. Now, what about denominations? Well, denominations often sprinkle water on infants who cannot meet these requirements. They can't believe. They can't repent, they can't confess, they can't do anything. Yet they sprinkle water on them and call it baptism. Others, of course, baptize people who already think they're saved. Now, can you imagine the Apostle Peter saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because your sins are already remitted? Well, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, for, unto, in the direction of. The Greek word EIS, as it's transliterated into English, always means looking forward to something, not looking back. And you see, in order for it to say, because you're already saved, you would have to look backwards, wouldn't it? But it doesn't. It looks forward to the remission of sins. And that's, of course, the goal that is wished to be obtained. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter says quite plainly here that there is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, what saves us? Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism saves us. Now, baptism, the word baptism by itself simply means the dip or plunge. And people do that when they take their Saturday bath. They dip or plunge. Okay? And he says, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the ordinary cleaning of the filth of the flesh. I'm talking about something that has to do with your conscience toward God. That's what I'm talking about. And certainly we understand what Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38. What Peter understood was, when they were baptized, they did it for the remission of sins. Thus their conscience was purged from dead works, and they were found to be pleasing in the sight of God. And notice the end of this, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism has no validity if Jesus is not raised from the dead. Which we sang about this morning, we talked about as we observed his memorial feast. And indeed he is raised from the dead. But another thing wrong with denominational baptism is it has the wrong confession. In Acts 8 and verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Persons in the New Testament confess their faith in Christ, and it's the only confession that is prerequisite to baptism that we can read about anywhere. But lost souls desiring to undergo baptism in denominations are asked to confess their agreement with a sectarian creed. In fact, some of them require you to go to catechism before you get what they call baptism. And then you confess that you agree with that creed. One of them in particular has 20 propositions that you have to confess that you believe before you can receive what they call baptism. And you know, this is not anything we can read about in the pages of inspiration. Not anywhere. And one unscriptural confession, which actually is peculiar to specifically the Baptist church as a whole. Now, there are various segments of the Baptist church, and I'm not speaking for all of them, but I'm speaking for the Baptist church as a whole, is I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has pardoned my sins. And you are required to make that confession before they will baptize you. Well, what are they doing? They're having you say, I'm already saved, and now I want to get baptized. I had a lady come to me one time when I was preaching in Colorado Springs, wanted me to baptize her. And I said, what for? She said, because Jesus wants me to. I said, well, why? Well, because Jesus was baptized. And I says, well, what do you expect to gain from this? Well, I'll just be at peace. I'll be happy. I said, well, don't you understand what the Bible teaches? That this is for the remission of sins? Oh, no, my sins were forgiven a long time ago. I've just been thinking about getting baptized. I said, well, that's not what the Bible teaches baptism is for. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Well, I don't have any sins. She said, well, I said, I can't baptize you. You ever heard any preacher say he refused to baptize someone? Well, you heard this one. I couldn't do that, because if I did it, I would be telling her that I thought she was already saved, because that's what she had in her mind, wasn't it? And it would have done her any good anyway, just would have got her wet. And I would have got wet too. So it wouldn't accomplish anything. You see? But that's one of the confessions that is required before you can be baptized in a denomination. Now, let me say this. A lot of people who were baptized in the Baptist church, later when they study their Bible, claim that they never believed this. In fact, I had a young lady one time say, well, the preacher at the church that I was baptized at back home baptized me for the remission of sins, and I know he did. That's what I believed. And I said, well, if he did that, he wasn't a Baptist preacher. Oh, yeah, he's a Baptist preacher. And she got on the phone and called him. And she said, when you baptized me, didn't you baptize me for the remission of sins? And he said, absolutely not. He said, if I did that, I'd be a Church of Christ preacher. And she was appalled. Well, I thought that's what you were doing. He said, why no? You were already saved. And so this happens. I've run into it more than once in my life where people thought they were baptized for remission of sins, but they weren't. Now, let's go on. Wrong confession. How about this one? Usually it's the wrong action. Now, I say usually. Usually, some denominations actually offer you a smorgasbord. You can be immersed. You can have water poured on you. You can have water sprinkled on you. You take your pick. As long as you call it baptism, it's okay. Where do you read about that in the scriptures? You don't. You absolutely don't. And we go back here to Philip and the eunuch again in Acts chapter 8. Perfect example. Philip and the eunuch were riding along in the chariot. And the text says in Acts 8, Philip preached unto him Jesus. When he believed on Jesus, he said, what keeps me or hinders me from being baptized? And if you believe, you may. And he confessed Jesus. And they commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Did you get that picture? If baptism was sprinkling, why didn't he just let the chariot keep going, reach into the water pot, take a little water, throw it in his face, and say, you've been baptized? But he didn't do that. And if baptism was pouring, why didn't he take a cup, scoop up some water, pour it on his head, and that would have saved him having to make the stop? But he didn't. He believed that he needed to get out of the chariot, go into the water, and baptize him. You see? That's what the text says. Just as simple as it can possibly be. Now, if you have any doubt about that, open your Bible to Romans chapter 6. And beginning with verse 3, Paul says to the brethren there at Rome, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We just sang about it, didn't we? That's where that concept came from, is right there. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says the same thing. Buried with him in baptism, which you're raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, we can understand that scriptural baptism, even in the time of John the Baptist, required much water. The text tells us in John chapter 3:23 that John was baptizing at Anon near Salem because there was much water there. If baptism is not immersion, what do you need much water for? Get some water pots. set them up wherever. But that's not the way it worked. Scriptural baptism is one where a person is immersed in water and never once in the pages of inspiration, remember authority now, never once did sprinkling or pouring happen and have it called baptism. Not once. Not even a little bit. So, if you have submitted to sprinkling or pouring, then your baptism was not in accordance with God's will. It was the wrong action. The wrong action. But you say, well, what about people who have been immersed? Now, I'm going to tell you something you probably don't know. Well, some of you do, I think, but not all of you. You know those nice young fellas with the tie and the white shirt on who come to your door? And they have a little badge that says elder. Do you know what they teach? They teach you must hear the word. You must believe the word. You must repent and confess Jesus as Lord and Christ and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. That's what they teach. And then they teach you to believe that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. That's what they teach. So, what's the difference then between that and what the Bible teaches? Well, the difference has to do with purpose. The difference has to do with purpose. We already reviewed Acts 2:38. Peter said it was for the remission of sins. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves us. Now, this is just a quick rush through this. Now, these baptism that we talk about in the New Testament is for the remission of sins, to be saved, to have one's sins washed away. But what about denominational baptism? Well, denominational baptism asserts they're baptizing a person into a particular fellowship or denomination. That's the purpose, by the way, of Baptist baptism. You can be saved, according to the Baptist Church, and never be a Baptist. Think about that. There's a doctrine that puts that denomination out of business. You can be saved and not be a Baptist. But if you want to be a Baptist, you got to tell them you're saved. And then, by the way, some branches of the Baptist Church, they have to vote on whether they think you're saved or not. And guess what? If they vote that you're not, you're not. And they won't baptize you. Isn't that amazing? But you can't be a Baptist without it. The same thing is true of the Mormon Church. You cannot be a Mormon unless you are baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. So what happens when a person is baptized by the Mormons? What do they become afterwards? A Mormon. They weren't baptized into Christ. You can say that all day long, but that doesn't mean it's so. They were converted to the Mormon church and became a part of the Mormon church as a result of that. No sins were remitted. I always use the example of what if a local club in town, a public service club, decided that they were going to have good people be part of their club. So they required people before they could be members of this club to believe on Jesus, to confess Jesus as Lord and Christ and to repent and to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, and then they could be members of that club. Would people who did that accidentally get saved as they joined the club? You get what I'm saying? The action may be correct, and even the intent might be correct, but the result is they joined up with a denomination. They didn't weren't baptized into the body of Christ. They weren't baptized for the remission of their sins. But you know, we have to understand that while we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, we are told that as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're not baptized into a denomination. We're not baptized into some denominational body. That's the same thing that we read over here, isn't it? In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. We are baptized into his death. We are buried with him in baptism. Then we walk in newness of life. So even though a person might be immersed, if they're not immersed for the correct purpose, that baptism was wrong. It was unscriptural. Now, most sectarians, that is denominations, teach that a person is baptized to show they've been saved. Were you baptized that way? To show you were saved? Did you think or confess that you were saved before you were baptized? Well, if so, your baptism was not in accordance with the scriptures. Immersion in water for the remission of sins puts one into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. No question about it. But I said there were several things wrong with denominational baptism. Let's move on. Denominational baptism presents the wrong order of things. We understand that without faith it is impossible to please God. For who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. We understand that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. We understand that we're to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2, 38. We're told that we are to confess Jesus as Lord and Christ. Acts 8 and verse 37. Now these verses establish the sequence of events. Hearing, believing, or having faith, repenting, confessing, being immersed in water, and receiving the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and verse 38. That's exactly what the scriptures teach. But, listen to this. Denominational groups have it out of order. They say you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, which they believe is some miraculous indwelling that comes upon them. And then that causes you to repent. And then after you repent, you get faith. And after you get faith, you get saved. And then maybe you might get baptized. You see the difference in that? They're not the same. They're not the same in any sense. Not the same. We need to understand this and keep this in mind, that being baptized scripturally requires a scriptural order. But it also, baptism into a denomination involves the wrong allegiance. Sectarian baptism binds a person to wearing a human organization's name and obeying and endorsing a human creed. And it also involves supporting this human organization that they belong to. That's part of denominational baptism. That's part of what's wrong with it. Denominational baptism attracts people to a denominational body, while scriptural baptism binds one to wear a divine name. That is the name that is given by God for us to wear, and that is the name Christian. It binds us to a divine body. It binds us to receive a divine message and to engage in a divinely authorized program. You see the difference between those? People are attracted to denominations by the programs that they offer. And by the way, people who are shopping for churches very often look to find out what kind of program the church has whether it entertains their youth or whether it appeals to their ethereal senses. That's what they're looking for. They're not looking for the truth. They're not looking for something that conforms to God's word. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, I will build my church. Jesus did not build any other church. He said, I will build my church. Now remember this as we wrap this lesson up for the day. One cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. You understand what I'm saying here? You cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. You must understand that faith has come by hearing the word, and the word comes from God. And having heard that word, that you were baptized and obedient as a result of obedience from the heart, which is what Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 says. Thanks be to God that though you were servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine under which you were delivered. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. And one cannot be baptized wrong and worship right. See, a person might say, well, yeah, I was baptized in this denomination, but you know what? I've been worshiping according to the divine pattern all these years. Well, that doesn't change things. You were not baptized correctly. You were not baptized into Christ, baptized for the remission of sins. You were not steadfastly following the apostles' doctrine in the fellowship and breaking bread and prayers because you weren't part of the body. You weren't baptized into Christ. And really what it comes down to, one cannot worship wrong and live right. Think about that. If you weren't baptized right, then you're not worshiping right. And if you're not worshiping right, then you're not living right. We understand that we have to do God's will and do it all the time. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, he says. One cannot live wrong and die right. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And it will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's just as simple as that. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that one cannot be baptized wrong and die right. It's a life or death situation spiritually. It really is. It's nothing to be toyed with. It's not something to say, well, I think it's all right. Or, well, I meant to do that. You may get away with that reasoning in your lifetime, but try giving that to God and see what he does with it. Seriously, are you willing to take the chance that when you stand before the judge of all the ages, that you're going to have to try to talk your way into heaven? I'll give you a hint. It ain't going to work. There's not a chance. There's not a chance of it. So why take any chance? Denominational baptism is not scriptural baptism. Now, what about you? Have you submitted to scriptural baptism? Now, don't make the error of interpreting what you did years ago in the light of what you now know the Bible teaches. Don't try to reshape history to fit what you now know. Because that doesn't work. That doesn't work. Many have made this mistake. But you have to understand that what you are doing at the time is obeying the gospel scripturally from the heart. Not in retrospect. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart. What? That form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That's the truth. You can't believe a doctrine that's not true and do what's right. It doesn't work. You must believe that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, how'd you do that? By obeying from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. God wants you to be saved. Don't get me wrong. God is not willing, Peter says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved, but he's not going to let you get away with not doing his will. He's not going to let you do that. So why take a chance? Why take a chance? Your soul is too precious. Eternity is too long for you to take any chance whatsoever with your precious soul. We need to encourage those who have relied upon denominational baptism, thinking that somehow God's going to let them get by with it. We need to help them to understand this, because it is a life or death situation. And why would you want to take that chance? And dear one, if you haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, we offer you that opportunity right now, by the way. We're ready to assist you right now. And if you've done this but haven't been faithful to your Lord, we are happy to pray with you and for you, because we understand. We too have weaknesses in our lives that we pray all the time about. But we're happy to pray with each other and know that God hears our prayers when we come to him repenting and confessing our sins. Whatever your obligation to God might be this morning, we want to extend the invitation to you and encourage you to take advantage of it while we stand and while we sing, "Won't You Come?"